The scripture reading this morning is Psalm 34. Psalm 34. This is the word of God. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut them off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord, if you read the book of Psalms with attention, then you will know that many of them begin this way, a psalm of David or a psalm of Asaph. And sometimes there is no heading at all, like Psalm 33 has no heading. We don't know who the author is. We don't know the setting of it. But Psalm 34 is different that way. Psalm 34 has quite an introduction and a heading. It begins like this, a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Now that history of David's life is recorded in 1 Samuel 21. And in 1 Samuel 21, which we're going to read this afternoon, and where we'll spend some more time this afternoon, you read there, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. So here's David, the man after God's own heart, fleeing from Saul and fleeing to the Philistines, the enemies of the children of Israel. And those enemies recognized David as the one who killed their champion, Goliath. And they tell their king, Achish, don't you know who this is? This is David. And then Achish chases or threatens David. And then David, it says in verse 12, was sore afraid of Achish. And he changed his behavior before them and pretended himself to be mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down upon his beard. Achish tells his people, I don't want another madman in my city. And so David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. This afternoon we're going to spend some time there with David in that cave, and we'll see what happens there. But so think about this now. This is David, King David. He's been anointed to become king. He's not king yet. But for fear of Saul, he flees to Achish. Because he's afraid of Achish, he pretends to be insane. He behaves like a mentally handicapped person. And now because he's driven away, he's hiding in a cave. He escapes to hide in a cave. And there, a group of men come to meet him. And it seems that it is these men that he addresses in Psalm 34. It's amazing that the first thing, after committing the sin of pretending insanity, trusting his own instincts, going away seeking refuge with the enemy of the Lord, the Philistines, fearing man more than fearing God, he sets out to teach his men how to praise the Lord, how to fear the Lord, how to trust in the Lord. The very things that David himself did not do in 1 Samuel 21. And that tells us that David has confessed his sins to the Lord. And he has proved again what he says that he did in Psalm 32. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest my sin. David here did not reason, well, I am a very terrible sinner myself. How can I teach anyone about trusting the Lord or fearing the Lord? No, David has tasted again something of the goodness of the Lord. And he turns to his companions there in the cave. And he says to them, come children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now these are grown up men. And he calls them children. And that's not unusual in the Bible. Teachers in the Bible address their students as children, no matter how old they are. Maybe the children remember someone else who did that in the New Testament. Jesus says to his disciples, children, do you have any meat? He addresses those grown-up men as children. They are his students. Here, these men in the cave are David's students. And he says to them, come, children, listen to me. And so, dear believers here this morning, we too may flee to the Lord with all of our sins, confessing those sins, and believing according to 1 John 1 verse 19, or verse 9, that when we confess our sins, our God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we again receive that, then we may turn to others, maybe our own children or family members or other believers or even unbelievers. And we may say to them, the Lord our God is so gracious even to me. And he will be to you too when you come to him. Well, this morning, I want to spend some time with you in Psalm 34. And we're going to consider the whole psalm. And the reason I do that is because that's the way it's written, as one unit. And perhaps we could have taken some verses out of there and have a whole sermon on just one little phrase, like, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Or, oh, magnify the Lord with me. But that's not the way the psalm is written. It's written as a whole. And we're going to see it as a whole this morning. But let me just read to you just three verses at this time so we have some sense of where this is going. So, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For there is no want, we say, there's no lack to them that fear him. And verse 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. And at the center of the psalm is that little phrase in verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. And that's our theme this morning. Come, children, listen to me. And then we hear in this psalm a summons to praise the Lord in the first 7 verses, and an exhortation to fear the Lord in verses 8 to 14, and an encouragement to trust in the Lord, verses 15 to 22. So first then, come children, listen to me. I will issue a summons to praise the Lord. And he begins it this way, I will bless the Lord at all times. Now you think about that. Normally we talk about it just the other way around, don't we? We say, we need the Lord to bless us. We don't go around blessing the Lord. Well, the word bless here means to praise the Lord, to exalt the Lord, to lift up his name. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And David makes this resolution to bless, to praise the Lord. And not just once, not just on this occasion, but to praise him continually. He promises that his soul shall boast in the Lord at all times. And that's a good boasting. That's in the scriptures. We may boast in the Lord. Let him that glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Jeremiah 9 verse 24. Normally we don't like people who brag and who boast, but when we boast in the Lord, then we're doing what David says here. We are blessing the Lord and we are making his name great. And notice that he says, at all times and continually. This is his life's resolution as a child of God to give his meaning life by praising the Lord. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says that the purpose of human life is to glorify, to praise the Lord. Calvin says the whole life of a God-fearing person should serve the praise of God. That's what our life is to be, to serve the praise of God. And when we, as believers in our lives, are praising the Lord, not just with the words we speak, but by the way we live, then we want others to come along with us. And we want others to hear and to benefit. So that the humble, which means the afflicted, shall hear and be glad too, like we are. It's too good to keep to ourselves. We want others to share in this. So we say, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Jody, you know what magnify means, right? When you have a magnifying glass, there's something small and you make it look really big. And now David says, magnify the Lord with me. Let us make his name great. Let us tell everyone how great and awesome our Lord is. Let us exalt his name together. And as David has been afflicted, we'll get to that in a moment, so he now invites afflicted ones to join him, to magnify the Lord, to exalt his name, to make that name great. That's his resolve, to praise the Lord. You say, why are you so anxious to praise the Lord, David? Why is this? Why all this excitement? Why do you want us to join you in magnifying the Lord with you and exalting his name together? Well, he tells us in verse 4. Here's why. Because I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. And David here doesn't describe in detail what the specific nature of his distress is here. He doesn't talk about his time in Gath, because what he's describing is something that is that recurs. It's an ongoing lifetime experience of a believer. He only describes the distress with this phrase, "all my fears." Now that's a child of God. And he speaks about all my fears. So not just his fear of Saul, not just his fear of Achish, but all my fears. And we need to just notice those little phrases in the Bible. A believer says, all my fears. What kind of fears do you have as a believer? The fear to sin again? The fear to fall back into that one sin, you know the one you're thinking of? To fall back into that sin again? The fear of illness? Maybe the fear of death? The fear of hard times and adversity? The fear of being forsaken, perhaps? The fear of being hurt again by those who are closest to us? Sum it all up. All my fears. And David comes before a little congregation. Well, it's actually big. We'll find out this afternoon. Gathered there in the cave of Adullam. And he testifies what the Lord has done for him. And he does that in order to invite them and to encourage them to exalt the name of the Lord with him. And all the emphasis here is on the Lord, what the Lord does for his people. Notice how simple that consequence is. And it's repeated over and over in this psalm and in all the psalms. And you find it throughout Scripture. Here's a believer's life in a nutshell. I sought the Lord. And he heard me, and he delivered me. That's the Christian's life. Not just once, but on and on. And all the believer's doing here is seeking the Lord. Crying out to the Lord. We'll hear it later on again too. And that theme is going to be repeated here in verse 6 and 15 and 17. That's why it's so important to take the whole psalm. Not just pick out one little phrase, but the whole psalm. The essence of what the psalm is teaching us in verse 4 is, David is saying, this is my experience with my Lord. And it can be your experience too. And it will be. It can be anyone's experience. Verse 5, they looked unto him and were lightened. That means they became radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. He switches here from I to they. And that makes the psalm the experience of all believers. The essential meaning is clear. Those who look to the Lord in their distress will be radiant. Because of that implied deliverance, they will be shining brightly. They will not go around this world looking so gloomy and down. But you will see it. They will be radiant. They will never be put to shame, it says. In the book of Romans, you read about that, don't you? There's a hope that maketh not ashamed. They looked unto him, here means they lifted their eyes to the Lord by faith. That same theme is repeated in verse 6. And now he switches to third person, singular. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So he's gone from describing what he did, and then what all believers do, and now he's singling out one person. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And again, the emphasis falls on the Lord's saving actions. And now there follows another statement that applies to each believer. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and and delivers them. Now, one of the most beautiful names for the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament is this: the angel of the Lord. And he does two things here. He camps around about his people and he saves them. Now, this is God's word speaking to believers. So you're here as a believer this morning. This is true for you. You are surrounded by a safety net like none other. And you're not always aware of it. In fact, I think all too often we are like Elisha's servant in 2 Kings chapter 6 who didn't see any of those protectors that were all around him. But with the Lord Jesus Christ keeping you safe, who can harm you? No one, not even the devil. The deliver here is a military term. It's like a rescue team sent in to extract you out of the dangerous spot. He delivers them. So we hear here in our first thought the summons to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord, to boast in the Lord, to magnify the Lord. And he says, now, dear believers, come and do that with me. Join me in this. And do we not have much cause for praising the Lord? He has delivered us so many times from all our fears and all our troubles. And even at this very moment, our Lord Jesus Christ surrounds us with his hosts, and he delivers us. He sets us free. He says himself in the New Testament, the truth shall set you free. Meaning the word of God shall set you free. And then he says, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. So, a summons to praise the Lord. And secondly, an exhortation to fear the Lord. This is from verses 8 to 14. At the center of this section is verse 11. With the main aim, come children, listen to me. And you can imagine David as the preacher here. And he wants all the children, the children of the congregation, and all the people of God to listen to him. I want to teach you something, he says. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Peter paraphrases that too, and he says in 1 Peter 2 verse 3, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And when he says taste and see that the Lord is good, he's talking about the experience of a believer of how good the Lord is for us. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And in the verses that follow, it becomes so apparent that God is the source of all human well-being. God is the source of any real prosperity. Those who seek the Lord and fear the Lord will not lack any good thing. Why not? Because the Lord is good. And we need to note that though the commandment in verse 9, fear the Lord, that shows that to receive the Lord's goodness, we must be numbered among those who fear him. Or, to use the terminology of verse 9, the saints, meaning the holy ones, those who are set apart by God. And if you read that command in verse 9a, in connection with what verse 8b says, then you recognize that happiness is holiness. Because the last part of verse 8 is a beatitude. It begins with blessed is. So blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. The one who trusts in him is the saint of God, the child of God. There is no lack to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And David has been out with the sheep over time, and he's seen these lions roaming around there, and he saw some young lions and who were hungry. But he says, the children of the Lord who fear him will never lack any good thing. Doesn't say they will never lack anything, but they will never lack any good thing. The end of verse 9. Now the exact meaning of that command to fear the Lord in verse 9, that's developed further in the following verses. But before we go there, I want to stress again how important it is that the command to fear the Lord in verse 9 follows the beatitude of verse 8. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. That's what this psalm is doing. It's teaching us the fear of the Lord. How does he go about doing that? He asks us a question. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? If we ask ourselves that here, which of us desires life and loves many days that we may see good? We say, well, of course everyone desires that. We all desire life and we want to see good. We all want a long, good life. And that very relevant question is followed by specific instructions in verses 13 and 14 on how to obtain this good life, how to achieve happiness. And he asked the question, what man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? And he answers it this way: keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile or deceit, and depart from evil. Those who desire this good long life, according to this, must learn to control their speech habits. When you fear the Lord, by grace you can turn yourself from evil. That's the connection. Proverbs 16, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So we have these three negative commands. Keep your tongue from evil, keep your lips from speaking guile, and depart from evil. And they're followed by three positive commands. And do good, seek peace, and pursue it. So instead of doing evil, we are called to do good and to pursue peace. And David's not the only one who says this in the Bible. Amos says, seek good and not evil. Romans 12 says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. We need to notice again the order of anyone teaching the fear of the Lord. And parents here, you want to take careful note of this, how you go about this, because you want to teach your children the fear of the Lord, right? As parents, do it in this order, the way the psalm does it. It says, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. And who is that then? That's the saints of verse 9. Fear the Lord, you his saints. And those saints say, all right, show us how to fear the Lord. And he says, come children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Notice very carefully, He does not say, I will teach you how to get the fear of the Lord. Because they already have it. He's already addressed them as you who fear the Lord. So the children in verse 11 are the saints of verse 9. Those who trust the Lord of verse 8. If you trace it back further in the psalm, those who cry to the Lord. Those who seek the Lord. Those who are heard by the Lord. Those who are delivered by the Lord. And then he says to those people, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. He promises to teach us to do what the Lord commands. Now, it is only the children of God who have the grace of the fear of the Lord already. That awe and reverence for the Lord. And that fear of the Lord, this psalm teaches us, is put into practice in our lives. And it will not be a strange idea. Because those who trust and fear the Lord want to do what pleases Him. That's by His grace. Our heart's desire is to think and to speak and to behave according to the Word of God. And we know from Jesus' teaching that our hearts are the source of our speech and of our behavior. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now the beauty of this teaching is that those who fear the Lord are commanded to fear the Lord and are taught the fear of the Lord. So that what they are, they begin to do. So the believers here are commanded to do what we already want to do by grace. So that command is not grievous. As believers, right, by the grace of God, we already want to speak good things and not evil things. We want to speak the truth and not lies. And so then we are taught to keep our tongues from evil and our lips from speaking deceit. By grace, our renewed desire already is to flee from sin and to depart from evil. By God's grace, our hearts want to and are able to do good. And so we are commanded, do good. And that's not a grievous command, because God has already given us the grace to desire to do that. But by grace, we already want to be at peace with everyone. And so we go about seeking peace and pursuing it. And all of this is by the grace of God. Not to receive the fear of the Lord, but because we already have the grace of the fear of the Lord. We do these things not in order to get saved, but because we already are saved. Listen to me, children. I will teach you how to fear the Lord. How to live that good life. You could really sum this up by saying it comes down by grace to love God above all and my neighbor as myself. And all by God's grace. That's the beauty of this psalm. It's not laying a heavy burden on us that we can't somehow meet. Oh no. This is all about the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think with me a moment about how believers are known by their scriptural names. There's a whole list of names for believers here in Psalm 34. In verse 2, they are called the humble. In verse 7 and 9, them that fear the Lord. In verse 8, the man that trusts in the Lord. In verse 9, his saints. In verse 10, they that seek the Lord. In verses 17, 19, 21, 15, the righteous. In verse 18, them that are of a broken heart and such as be of a contrite spirit. In verse 22, the servants of the Lord, them that trust Him. All those are different scriptural names for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, and thirdly, here we come to our point that says an encouragement to trust in the Lord. The eyes of the Lord, this is verse 15, are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. And the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. You see the contrast here between the righteous and the wicked. When it refers here to the eyes and the ears of the Lord in verse 15, that it shows God's continued concern and involvement in the life of the righteous. Those who are righteous in Christ by faith. Those who trust Him and fear Him, living out of Him according to His Word. And the Lord is deeply concerned about their distress. He keeps His eyes on them. Sometimes when we are in distress, we think the Lord doesn't see us anymore. But here it says He keeps His eye on you. And He listens attentively to their cry with His ears wide open. And that means that God takes very seriously our prayers. His ears are open to our cries. What a sharp contrast then if you, the rest of the verse about the angry face of the Lord confronting evildoers. Those who do not fear the Lord, who do not trust the Lord, in order to cut off their memory off the earth. It's another way of saying the evildoers who do not fear the Lord, who do not trust the Lord, shall be removed, shall be exiled eternally and forgotten by everyone. Verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. There you have that same order again as verses 4 and 6. And now it's applied to all the righteous, the believers. And it reaffirms that three-step act of deliverance. What do? We cry. The Lord hears, the Lord delivers us out of all our troubles. That promise is expanded to the deliverance to include all our troubles. That's a huge promise, isn't it? And it's followed by the comforting truth of verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite or a crushed spirit. So now we think of that metaphor of the Lord's eyes and ears, and it is now translated into His nearness. His nearness to those who are brokenhearted. And for those who are brokenhearted, God's closeness, His nearness means His readiness to save. So dear believers, when your heart is broken, or your spirit crushed, where is the Lord? We sometimes ask that. Where are you, Lord? Or the enemy says, where is now your God? Well, according to this psalm, God's word, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. He is so near you. So near, in fact, that He is in it with you. He is so near, and He will deliver you from what breaks your heart and from what crushes your spirit. This, the Bible is so honest and so open with us, isn't it? Believers at times have their spirits broken and their hearts crushed. And we can hurt so badly inside. Maybe due to the loss of a loved one, or other times crushed by what our sins have done to the honor of God, or for the name of the Lord, we have brought shame on the Lord, or crushed and brokenhearted because of the way others have treated us. Maybe even people very close to us. And yet, according to this psalm, yet we may be assured the Lord is near you. He is not far away, even though you think that. And even though you feel that, the truth is, He is here. And it says, He saves such as be of a crushed spirit. And the word saves there, it's a beautiful Hebrew word from which we get the name Yeshua. Joshua. In the New Testament, the name Jesus, the Savior. And it says here, He will save you. And this is true for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord does this and can do it because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is Jesus who said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." His heart is broken. His spirit is crushed. And His sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And that same Jesus, that very same day, He cries, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" His God was not near him. His God had really forsaken him, so that He will never forsake you. Dear believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God did not deliver Jesus so that He can and does deliver you. Time and again, the Lord's nearness to the righteous, however, does not mean that they do not suffer. From the instructions in verse 13 to 14, we might infer wrongly that if we do good, then trouble-free days will automatically come. But that's not the case. Again, the honesty of the Scripture, verse 19, many are the afflictions, troubles, adversities of the righteous. That states it emphatically and realistically. The righteous shall have many afflictions. Scripture doesn't promise an easy life for the saints. In fact, again, if you just listen to verse 34 and how it describes the life of a believer, all my fears, all his troubles, their cry, all their troubles, broken hearts, contrite spirits, here in verse 19, many afflictions. That's the kind of life you want. That's not what you bargained for, but that's the reality of a believer's life. But the good news is, according to verse 19, the last part begins with that little word, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And in reality, verses 19 and 20 are actually not so much about the Lord's people as they are about the Lord Jesus Christ. Many were the afflictions of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord did not deliver him out of them all. And yet there's a promise in verse 20, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. That's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. In John 19, when he's on the cross and there are no bones broken. And yet this is the same Lord Jesus who cried from the cross, committed his life to God. He was certain that his God would redeem his life. And he did. Though he was buried, he was raised from the dead on the third day. You think about these enormous promises of verses 17, 18, 19, and 20. But it raises questions, doesn't it? It seems to make it a problem in our life's experience. How do those promises and the reality of the suffering of the righteous, how does that square with the teaching about happiness in verse 8 to 14? This doesn't sound like a happy life to me. What do we say to a believer who is going through deep, deep ways of affliction? How do you talk to a person like that? I believe that in Psalm 34 we have the answer. The true blessedness of the godly, that true happiness, consists in the nearness of God and in the living experience of His help, not in being spared suffering and affliction. That doesn't bring you happiness. There's a lot of people in this world who seem to have an easy life. They don't have suffering, they don't have afflictions, but they're not happy either. But the happiness of the godly exists in the nearness of God, not the absence of trouble. Because the Lord Jesus Himself says, in this world you will have trouble. It's going to happen. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So if we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are not experiencing trouble right now, we have at some point, and we are going to in the future. And it is through those troubles, it is through that brokenness of our hearts and our crushed spirits that we experience what the nearness of God really means. And how the Lord's help can really come to them. See, the fact that God does not forsake the godly forever, but preserves us from utter despair and from the complete destruction of our existence. That's the blessed experience of the presence of God and of communion with Him in the midst of suffering. A communion that is granted to the God-fearing person at the very time of our suffering. And it will be complete hereafter. It's only a small beginning here. Oh, it's true, the righteous are not exempt from evils. It's in plural. But the Lord delivers them from all of them. Speaking of that ultimate deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ when we come to meet Him. And we will be completely delivered. Right now, it so often seems so incomplete, so much lacking, and it's true. But the day is coming, dear believers, you shall be completely delivered. But that's not true for those who hate the righteous. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and they who hate the righteous shall be desolate. And the word desolate here means shall be condemned, declared guilty. It is evil in our lives that ties the wicked to death. That's the exact opposite of the good life that everyone desires. The wicked are condemned to death, in eternal hellfire. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's also part of Psalm 34. That's where we have to take the whole psalm, right? Because in every congregation it is to be feared there are those who are numbered among the wicked. And those who hate the righteous. And maybe you think, I don't hate anybody. But if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, you hate the righteous. You hate Him. And you hate His people. And you shall be condemned by God Himself. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of His servants. Redeems means He pays the ransom price that sets your soul free. And what a price that is. Peter says, you were not redeemed with gold and silver, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In heaven they're singing, Thou art worthy, singing to Jesus, for Thou hast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The Lord's servants here are those who trust in the Lord. What a beautiful conclusion, isn't it, to this psalm. For the comfort of every believer. Look how it closes. None of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. None of them that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be condemned. You can put it this way. All those who trust in Him shall not be declared guilty. And yet, in and of ourselves, we are all guilty sinners. But here, not declared guilty. What's the opposite then? The opposite of being declared guilty is to be declared not guilty. Innocent. How can that be? How can guilty sinners be declared innocent? It's all and only because our Lord Jesus Christ was declared guilty in our place. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 21, God made Him who knew no sin, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And righteousness is just another way of saying we shall not be condemned. Why not? Because of the righteousness of Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you're here as an unbeliever this morning, I would urge you to read Psalm 34 again at home. And as you do, pay careful attention. And remind yourself that everything it says here about the blessedness of believers, you are missing that. And the reason you're missing it is you will not believe the gospel. And you will not repent of your sins. But as you read, also recognize and realize that what it says about evildoers, it says about you. You can put your name there. The face of the Lord is against me to cut off my remembrance from the earth. Evil shall slay me because I hate the righteous. ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be condemned by God Himself. Oh, acknowledge and confess your unbelief, your sin, your rebellion. We see here in this psalm that the Lord our God is a gracious God, a patient God, a God who delights in mercy, a God who is so willing to forgive. And He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you too shall be saved. And once you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of your sins, and you can read Psalm 34 in a whole new light. And you can say, all those promises in Psalm 34 for the righteous, they're for me too. Because by God's grace, I do fear the Lord. And by God's grace, my heart's desire is to praise the Lord. And I trust no one else, but I will trust this God. Amen.